hope you have your Bible with you, that you'll look with us in the Word of God. If you do not have your Bible, there are pew Bibles there in the pews. Just grab you one. And the Old Testament, Psalm 139. Preaching about tonight, the title of the message, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. Psalm 139, and starting with verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsittings and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. You compass my path, my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my mouth, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, laid my hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from your spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully, wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Would you please stand with me, and let's quote that 14th verse together. Psalm 139 and verse 14. Are you ready? I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Oh, that was great. Did a tremendous job. But let's, for memory's sake, let's try it one more time. Are you ready? I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are all thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Be seated, please. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. You remember, those of you who have lived a little longer, remember that President Reagan designated this day in January 1984 as Sanctity of Life Sunday. The Sunday nearest, the day when Roe versus Wade was approved, or the decree came down from the Supreme Court in 1973, legalizing abortion. And so, since that time in 1973, 58 million babies have died. 58 million babies have died. The most defenseless, those who are unable to defend themselves, those who are vulnerable, the unborn, are being targeted as never before. Not just in our country, but in the world. When we think about 58 million babies aborted, the whole of the numbers of those who were killed in World War II, 60 million. 58 million have been killed by abortion since 1973. When we think about that number, we think about those who have died. Our population, by the way, 320 million, and 58 million have died. Doctors have been killed. Lawyers have been killed. School teachers have been killed, potentially school teachers. We think about maybe preachers. What number of that 58 million would have been preachers or missionaries? What a tragic loss this is. To think about 58 million babies, that's the population of the following states: Alabama, Georgia, Kentucky, South Carolina, North Carolina, Tennessee, and Virginia. That is a lot, 58 million people. That is a lot of people. World War I, 18 million were killed in World War I. In the Civil War, 620,000 died in the Civil War. And so it's a tragic thing that's happened in our country. Every day, Planned Parenthood aborts about 1,000 babies every day, about 325,000 babies a year. When we think about abortion in the world, the babies that are being killed in the world, since 1980, 40 to 50 million babies have been aborted every year. Every year in our world, 40 to 50 million babies are aborted in our world. In the world, 1.5 billion with a B since 1980, 1.5 billion babies in our world have been aborted. When you think about really the impact of that, the population of India is 1.2 billion with a B, and the population of China, 1.3 billion. And since 1980, 1.5 billion babies have been aborted in our world. That's near the population of India, just India. That's near the population of China, just China. And speaking about China, when you think about abortion, 13 million babies are aborted in China every year. You've heard a lot about the one-child policy in China. And forced abortions in China and Asia. In Asia, 60 million baby girls, 60 million baby girls have been killed. So that 25 million men in China cannot find a wife. That's crazy, isn't it? 25 million men in China cannot find a wife. And so now women are being brought in to China, about 800,000 a year. In Russia, has the highest abortion rate of any country in our world today. Population of Russia, about 143 million. America, about 320 million. Less than half the population of America. Yet they have as many abortions in Russia as we have in this country. It's all over the world. And so 1.5 billion babies in the world. About 19% of the population of the world have been killed. 19%. And so we have a tragic thing that's happening in our world. Not only that, when many of us said when abortion was decreed by approved by the Supreme Court, many of us said that it's not just the babies that are in danger, but it's people who have gray hair and people who are sick, that euthanasia is not far behind. When you start killing the babies, you begin to deal with the most defenseless. So you come next after the older people, the sick people. Oh, you say, Brother Bill, this is America. This cannot be. We already have euthanasia in the following states in this country. Washington, Oregon, Vermont, New Mexico, and Montana. We have euthanasia. It's called by many names. Mercy killings, assisted suicide, and of course you know Dr. Death, Dr. Kevorkian, who is the most famous, and the Hemlock Society, which was promoting a suicide euthanasia. And guess what? That's not really a good name, the Hemlock Society. Guess what has happened to the Hemlock Society? It has died, okay? It has died. The Hemlock Society is dead. Praise the Lord. And so it's a, Pearl Buck said that euthanasia is a smooth-sounding word, but it conceals its danger, and the danger is here. Thomas Jefferson said, "The care of human life and happiness and not their destruction is the first and only legitimate object of good government." Thomas Jefferson, our third president, said that. But euthanasia is more than what I just said. It is already being practiced all over our country. I have witnessed this sort of thing in our country. I remember when my mother had a stroke when she was about 92. And she was paralyzed on one side, could not speak on the right. She was paralyzed on the right side, could not speak. And finally she came near to death. Now I remember when we were faced with that, she was not in pain. She was not hollering or screaming. She was just laying there. And so the medical people, came to the family and said, "We want to go ahead and start giving her morphine." I said to them, "Why? She's not moaning. She's not screaming. She's just laying there. She's not in pain." There are four of us kids. We all agreed that we did not want that to occur. But those of you who know anything about medicine know exactly what is involved in that, and I'm not really going to go into that. But I can say that I have seen this type of thing, even though it is not legal, it's being practiced all over the country. It is euthanasia. But also, not only abortion and euthanasia, but another word that we know about, infanticide. That is killing babies after they're born. It's killing babies after they've come out of the womb. And this could happen as much as a year after they're born. You say, surely that could not happen. And yet it's happening for nothing but sex selection. That is, people who want a boy or people who want a girl. But mostly, can you imagine a boy? What boys are made of, snips and snails and puppy dog tails, you know, boys are something else. They're a different kind of being. But infanticide is really a very old thing. The pagan religions practiced child sacrifice and child killings in the pagan religion. And so there are many, about 3.2% of the homicides in our country involve infanticide. We had a famous infanticide case of the man down, I believe it's in Cobb County, who left his child in the car, and the child died. And he is, and I understand, being in the process of being tried for that. But it is a very rampant thing, because human life is getting cheaper and cheaper and cheaper and cheaper. And so That was the practice of Adolf Hitler, to kill the sick and those that they considered to be weak and just wipe them out. A man by the name of Peter Singer promotes infanticide for babies with disability. And someone has said infanticide is a deep, dark stain on human civilization. And so life with so many is not precious. And yet, with God, God values every life, and every life in the sight of God is precious. He loves everyone. He loves a baby in his mother's womb. He loves a small child who has just been born. He loves those who are old and sick and infirmed. You say, Brother Bill, is there forgiveness? Yes, there's forgiveness. The Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian of the New Testament, had blood upon his hands. He was standing there and holding the coat of those who stoned Stephen. He was the chief of sinners. And so, yes, God can forgive. And so we need, but we need to value life. And I would say anyone who has been involved in any of these practices, whether it be abortion or euthanasia or infanticide, God is willing to forgive. And there's only one sin that causes people to be eternally lost. And that sin is rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and saying no to Him. And God can forgive. And so, our message tonight, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what I want to talk to you just a moment. And the Word of God says that God, in verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 139, and that is that God is omniscient. He knows everything. Look at Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. God knows everything. And God knows everything about me. And God knows everything about you. There's nothing that is hidden about us that God doesn't know. He is omniscient. God never says, well, I didn't know that. Or my mother's favorite thing to say when she didn't know something, she would say, well, I'll declare. God never says, well, I'll declare I didn't know that. God knows everything about us. God knows all the things that we want people to know, and God knows all the things that we don't want people to know. God knows all about us. In verse 1, He knows our character. He knows what we are. He said, O Lord, You have searched me. You have examined me. You have explored me. He said, You know. You understand me, the psalmist said. You know what makes me tick. You know my thoughts. You know my character. And character, as we said this morning, is not what people think about us or say about us, not a reputation. But God knows what we really are. God knows what we are deep down. God knows what we are skin deep. God knows what kind of person we really are. God knows if we're really honest. God knows if we're really on the up and up. God knows that if we really are what we claim we are and say we are. God knows our character. And character does count. And character is important. In verse 2, not only God knows our character in verse 1, but God knows our calendar. He says, you know my sitting down and my rising up. Sometimes people call me about 9 o'clock in the morning and say, did I wake you up? You know, maybe they think that preachers sleep, you know, until 9 o'clock in the morning. And I say, no, I've been awake a long time. And so God knows what time we get up. The psalmist said, God knows when I get up and God knows when I go to bed. And He knows when I sleep. And He knows how much I sleep. God knows everything about us. God knows our character. God knows our our calendar. He knows what we are doing. We have, it's amazing now, GPS and all those things. It's amazing. You tell me what your address is, I can pull up and see your house, see your place. It's wonderful, isn't it? And it's really hard now, if you work for somebody, to goof off. You know what I'm talking about, goofing off? Yeah, you're out. See, they can keep up with you now, where your truck is, where your vehicle is. They know where you are, and they can follow you. And they know if you're where you're supposed to be, or where you say you be. Where you say you be, where you say you are. Okay, thank you very much. I just wanted to correct that before I get in the car tonight, okay? Well, that was good, wasn't it? I are a college graduate, yeah, you know. He knows where we are. He knows everything in our life, our plans, our hopes, our ambitions, what we hope to do, and what we hope to be, what we're planning. And so God is watching us. And there's a tape going. I mean, there's a 24-hour surveillance on my life and on your life. And God keeps a record. There's an old gospel song a long time ago. It was kind of a country kind of thing. My God keeps a record. And He does. And people used to laugh about it. And things the Bible said, that how in the world can it be that the whole world will see there was two witnesses in Jerusalem when they've been killed. Now we know. We know. We can see news from all over the world now. In real time, God knows our calendar. God knows our conduct. Look at verse 3. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path, my lying down, and you're acquainted with all of my ways. God knows our conduct. Some people may think that He knows what websites we go to. Pornography is a big deal these days. And people, especially men, but not just men, but people know, that go to all sorts of websites. So God knows the websites you go to. One of the first things they do when someone commits a crime, or they think commit a crime, is they go get their computers. And God knows what's on your computer. He knows that there's pornography on your computer. God knows that. May I say it's an abomination. It's an abomination. I remember one day I was picking up trash on the road, and I saw a magazine. And I thought when I saw it, I said, uh-oh. It's one of those pornographic magazines. You say, what did you do? I wish that I had a stick. I'd picked it up with a stick because it's filthy and dirty and vile and hateful. But I took it, and I took it to the trash pile in the days where you could burn trash. You know, you remember that? Now you got to have a permit to burn trash, okay? At least you do in Jackson County. And burn that thing. You see, God knows what's under the boy's mattress at home. He's got a girly magazine or a pornographic magazine under your bed. God knows exactly. You know, now they can tell what your phone calls. And when there's an accident, one of the first things they're going to do is check to see if you were texting. Amen? And God knows all of that. And so God doesn't say, I think so. God knows our character. He knows our calendar. He knows our conduct. In verse 4, He knows our conversation. There is not a word in your tongue. And my tongue, O Lord, you know it all together. God knows what kind of language we use. God knows the words that we use. God knows all of that. How tragic it is for a professing Christian to use bad, vile language. He knows, verse 5, our circumstances. You've hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. God knows the circumstances of our life. He knows what's lurking in our bodies. He knows the condition of our minds. He knows the condition of our body. He knows the conditions of our home. He knows our thought life. He knows our circumstances, all the things in our life. God, I've heard people have told me, said, I have your back. I'm watching out for you. But my friend, God has us on the front and the back and all the sides, and He knows all about it because He is omniscient. But not only that, secondly, God is omnipresent. God is always with the child of God. God is always with those who are saved. He said, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? You say, Brother Bill, that big word, omnipresent, what does it mean? God is everywhere. He is everywhere. I can only be in one place at one time. Anybody can be in two places? Or how many times have you said, well, I can't be there because I can't be but in one place at one time. But God is everywhere. Sometimes we say, God, go with us. And I know what that means. I know what the person's saying. But he's there whether you know it or not. And He's there whether you want Him to be there or not. God is everywhere. There's nowhere that we can go to get away from God. There's nowhere we can hide from Him. He is omnipresent. Death cannot hide us. Look at verse 8. If I ascend into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. Death cannot hide us. And all of us are going to die, but the facts are that every one of us are dying. Every one of us. If you don't believe it, look in the mirror. Look at an old picture, a photograph, okay? And your grandchildren say, Grandpa, who's that? And you say, that was me. And they say, that was you? You mean you looked that young once in your life? And death cannot hide us from God. Someone said, I've had people tell me, well, I'm just going to end it all. I just want to die. I just want to kill myself. I want to end it all. I talked to someone recently who told me that. But my friends, there's no way you can end it all. For you are a spirit being with a soul. And what kind of gun are you going to use to kill a spirit? You can't kill a spirit. You're going to live as long as God lives. You're going to live as long as God lives. And there's no way that you can do that. The only thing that can be killed is the body. That's all. There are only two places to go. And for those who are saved, the Bible says to be absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. And those, you say, where are those who died with their faith in Christ? They're with the Lord. And the Bible says it is far better. And where are those who died with no faith in Christ? They are in a place called hell. You say, is there fire in hell? Jesus said there was. But worse than fire is being separated from God eternally and separated from everything that's good and everything that is pleasant. And so death cannot hide us from God. There is nowhere you can hide from God. And distance cannot hide us from God. If I take the wings of the morning, verses 9 and 10, and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. The deepest ocean, you can't get away from God. The most remote star, you cannot get away from God. God is there. If you go to the moon, remember when the guy on the moon quoted the Word of God in the beginning? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Created quite a stir. And he really got that some people didn't like that, but God is everywhere. If you go to Mars, God is there. He is everywhere. And darkness cannot hide us. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover or overwhelm me, even the night shall be light about me. Yes, the darkness hides not from thee. For the light shines as the day, and the darkness and light are both the same to you. There's no night so dark that God doesn't see us, what we do in the dark. There's no place to hide from God. One of the most awesome thoughts that a person can have is to know that God sees us. My mother, when I went off to school, off to college, said, now, remember who you are. Remember whose you are. And I could hear her voice often as I was away from home and away from her. And yet God sees everything because He is everywhere. Thirdly, not only God is omniscient, He knows everything. And God knows everything about me. And God knows everything about you. And God is omnipresent. He is always with me. If you're saved, you don't have to say, now, Lord, go with me. Because He is going with you. Because the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. And Christ lives inside of every believer. Christ in you, Colossians 1:27, the hope of glory. Thirdly, very quickly, God is omnipotent. God's power gives me purpose. And God's power is sufficient for me. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. God can do anything. God can do anything that He chooses to do. And there's nothing too hard for God. There's no person too hard for God. There's no husband too hard for God. There's no wife too hard for God. There's no child too hard for God. There's no parent too hard for God. God is omnipotent. He has all power. And God's power is unlimited. And so we think about His power. He's not an eager bellhop to carry our baggage. He's not a stern schoolmaster to make us hurt. He's not an impersonal personal scientist who's far away. He's not a clever magician to make us feel good. And He's not a heavenly grandfather who just smiles in what we do. God has all power. And His power created us, verse 13. Thou hast possessed my reins. He created us. Now there are those who say that we evolved, that we're just a product of evolution, just a product of chance. And yet, God made us. It is He that has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. God is our Creator. He made us, and He made us. He made Adam in His image. And so He, by His great power, created us. And the greatest creation of God is not the mountains, they are great. But it's you and me. The greatest, the crown of His creation is man. And so there's nothing too hard for God. His power created us. And His power has covered us. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Covered me. Protected me. Defended me, knit me together, wove me in my mother's womb. He covered us in our mother's womb. And aren't you glad that your mother allowed you to live? Aren't you glad your mother didn't say, I'm glad my mother didn't say, I already have, and sure, they already had two girls. I'm glad my mother didn't say, I don't want that boy, let's kill him. Aren't you glad That's your mother. She chose life, chose to let you live. 58 million in America did not have a choice. The babies did not have a chance. They didn't have an opportunity to live. And so, all those 9 months, God's power covered me and covered you in your mother's womb. When you could not do anything, God's power was covering you. And verse 14, God's power dignifies you. For I will praise you, I will praise thee. Verse 14, we quoted there. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made, marvelous of thy works. So often we compare ourselves, and when we start comparing ourselves, we have a problem with inferiority. But God does not compare us to anyone. God loves us unconditionally. God loves us equally. And we are, there's not someone who's not important. For we are fearfully and wonderfully, wonderfully made. That word fearfully in the original language speaks about dignity. And the dignity that we have, God gives us that dignity. And God speaks dignity to life. And God looks at you and realizes the dignity that you have because He made you. And He loved you. And if you've received Christ, He is your Savior. We are fearfully and wonderfully, awesomely, the word that's so often used today. Hey, that's awesome. And really, God looks at us and says, boy, you're awesome. You're awesome. You're somebody. You're important. There's not a single unimportant person here. There's not a single inferior person here. There's not a single unimportant person here. God sees you. And He sees your dignity. He sees your image that was made in your image. And He looks in awe. Wonderfully made, distinguished. You know, sometimes we would say someone is distinguished. I had an opportunity on Monday to go and see the governor and the lieutenant governor and one of our senators and all of that. And we call them dignitaries. But God looks at every one of us and He sees us as dignitaries because we're made in the image of God. And so God has the power to dignify us. He said, marvelous are thy works, O Lord. The word marvelous speaks about the miracle. And you just think about the miracle of life. A friend of mine brought something on his phone Friday. And here it is. And I don't have it here on here, but he pulled up a picture. You know what it was? It was a sonogram of a little baby that his daughter's expecting. The abortion rate has dropped in America for the major reason is that some women are looking and seeing that little baby in their womb. They see that baby. They see that there's life. God, you say, when does life start? Starts at conception. Yes. I told you this morning, I read in the Word of God that God ordained me and sanctified me while I was in my mother's womb. He didn't call me a fetus. He called me a person. And life is a miracle. In the olden days, I wasn't born at home. I was born in the hospital. I was born at home. Born at home. And the doctor came. This is a miracle. The doctor came and spent the night at our house the night before I was born. Can you believe a doctor would do that? That's a miracle too, isn't it? But you just think about all the things, the DNA, and all the things, the difference in children, brothers and sisters. And you see stuff when you look at them, was in grandpa and grandma and great-grandma, especially if your child has red hair. A lot of times, you know what I'm talking about, it skips a generation. And it crops up. And it's amazing when you think about genetics. I studied a little bit about it, and I'm through. But genetics really blew my mind. You think about the dominant and the recessive factors, and I told you we don't have any kids. Our kids, I preached about those who weren't here this morning. I preached about the pastor and how his kids are supposed to be. And I told them this morning how perfect our kids were. Because we don't have any. But a friend of mine who studied all that, Martha has brown eyes and I have blue eyes. And if we had four children, three of them would have brown eyes and one of them would have blue eyes. It's an amazing thing. Things that we just take for granted. You just think about the engineering that God did in our body. And so some of you here don't think you're important. You don't think you don't make any difference. Or maybe there's someone here tonight who's thinking about taking your life. I'm just going to end my life. I'm going to end it all. You can't do that. I have bad news for you. You can't do it. But God sees your importance and the uniqueness that you have. And there's no one who can take your place. There's no one in the universe that can do your job. There's no one who can do what God put you here to do. And I want to tell you something. If you don't do it, it will not be done. It will not be done. And there will be something unfinished. And there are many things that are unfinished and undone in this universe because we didn't do what God would have us to do. And God's power defines us. And God's power distinguishes us. Yes, no wonder, the psalmist said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. There's nothing like it in the whole universe like you. And you are important. You are important to God. You're important to your family. You're important to your community. And so, I hope you understand the value of life. And let's focus on life. And let's focus upon God's will and God's purpose for our life. Shall bow our heads as the musicians come forward. In just a moment, she's going to play. Perhaps there's someone here this evening who's never received Christ as your Savior. You've never believed upon Him. And in just a moment, we're going to have the invitation. I'm going to be standing down here at the front to wait for you. Invite you to come forward. Let you take my hand. Let me have someone show you how to be saved. Or maybe you've been saved but haven't followed Christ and believe His baptism. We invite you to come. Or God is speaking to you about something in your life. Maybe you're discouraged. And maybe you need to be encouraged. Maybe you don't realize. Maybe you feel inferior. And you feel like you don't count. And that you're not important. Now I invite you to come and kneel in the altar. Let God speak to you and just pour His power upon you. And cause you to realize how vital you are to Him. How important you are to Him. How much He loves you. How distinguish and distinctive you are to Him. Or maybe there's a need in your life. Or the need in someone else's life. Or maybe you just need to be encouraged. Or maybe you need to come to pray for someone who's away from God. Or maybe come to pray for a problem that you're facing. And a burden that you're carrying that you need to lay down at the feet of Jesus? Shall we stand, please? If they place, will you come?